God may feel very, very close to you, or you may feel very close to God this morning as we come to worship Him. And that includes any visitors maybe joining with us this morning. You are very, very welcome. Just to remind you that there is no tea and coffee this morning after the Sunday service. We're going up market a wee bit. Everybody's invited up for lunch in the main hall. Now, if you have put your name down, please do come. If you haven't had your name down over the last number of weeks for the meal, there's plenty of grub. So please do come up and enjoy the fellowship in our main hall. And certainly the donations that lifts with our lunch today will go towards support of Mark and Caroline Welsh. So please do avail of that this morning. Trust everybody has got announcement sheets, so please do read them very carefully. All the organisations have started again, and it may be of some interest to some of you. And if it is, please do come along to the organisation, and you never know, you might just enjoy it. Please do read them very, very carefully. There is a few announcements just to highlight. First of all, Neil says he distributed worship service feedback cards around June time. If you could fill them in and return them to Ruth as soon as possible, that'd be much appreciated. Also, our harvest is coming up very quickly. That'll be in the third Sunday in October. And choir practices start this Thursday night at 8 p.m. here in Grey Abbey. So if you have an inkling of making a joyful sound, please do come along. And if you haven't an inkling, well, still come along anyway, and you never know. Please do consider that. Also, the shoebox appeal, there is covered boxes out in the out in solid ground. Please do lift one and fill it as appropriate, and the sheets are inside the boxes to remind you what to put in them. Also, this Friday night is the men are going to Room to Race. Now, the sheets have been available for over the last number of weeks. If you have your name down, please do come along. The idea is to meet here at 7 o'clock, and then we'll travel over to Bangor on Friday night. Now, there is still a couple of spaces left, so if you haven't your name down, I'm sure the sheets are available. If not, speak to Brian after the service this morning. United Appeal, the second collection, is in this month, September, so it's come near the end, and if you could put your donations in, consider your giving, it would be very much appreciated. And finally, discipleship group leaders, there are photocopy materials for the next couple of discipleship meetings, and they're at in the vestibule, so if you can lift the number of sheets that you require, that would be much appreciated. So I believe that's all the announcements this morning. Let us come to worship God. I'd just like to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And as we consider the sermon which Neil was speaking on, is salt and light this morning. And that's what we endeavour to be salt and light for God in everything that we do day and daily. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, this morning as we meet as your people, we bless you, O Lord. We lift you high to where you ultimately should be. Lord, we want to glorify and praise you in our service this morning. Worship your holy name. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us in the past and what you are doing for us in the present and what you will do for us in the future. So, Lord, we worship your holy name. And Lord, as we travel to church this morning, whether on foot or in car, we just wonder at your creation, the beauty of it, and how you have placed everything so perfectly. But Lord, forgive us for maybe not looking after it the way that you intended us to do. So, Lord, in that, we just pray that you may lead and direct us to look after your creation. Rich in love. Lord, we thank you for the love that you bestowed upon us day and daily. The sacrifice that you have done for us, that you sent your Son to die for us on the cross. So, Lord, we pray that we may be able to return that love so little to you in our prayers this morning. Slow to anger. Lord, we do thank you that we do mix things up in our lives and day and daily. And Lord, you are slow to anger, that you show love and grace and humility to each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that we may do likewise to your fellow man. Your heart is kind. Lord, we do pray that in the week that comes, that our heart may be kind to all the people that we meet. May we be able to say the right words at the right time, and even to be silent when it is appropriate. Lord, as this morning, as we consider your word as being salt and light, we pray that we can be the salt, that we can preserve everything that is good in our lives and keep out all that is wrong and all that is evil. And may we be the light, may we be the beacon in our lives to shine for you day and daily. So, Lord, in our service this morning, we just pray that everything may be pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that you may work in and through us to glorify your name. And Lord, as we worship you this morning, we pray that you may continually shape and mold us into the people that you want us to be. For we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see the house so filled this morning. It's well seen there's a lunch after the service. You're all saving on the groceries. But now that you're here, we trust you're blessed already as we worship together. And as we turn now to God's Word, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're reading this little passage, Salt and Light. And it's a short little passage. And my preparation for the service this week was a little bit later in the week. I got to about Thursday, I hadn't even started the sermon. I said to Ruth, I'm a bit under pressure here. That's what I've done for the sermon. I had the passage typed out or copied and pasted out onto a page and about three lines written below it. And she goes, oh, they love that, a 60-second sermon. I've done a little bit of work since. So maybe a little bit longer than 60 seconds. But what I've realized was such a short passage that God says so much to us. I can't say all that I want to say this morning. And we trust that you will take away from this passage, even as we read it, and as we look at it later on, and apply it to your lives and see what God is saying to you. But we ask God to speak to us now as we read Matthew chapter 5. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. So let's just come before God now in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for every opportunity that we have in life and for this opportunity to go on a family holiday, to meet with other people from various parts of the country and to share some time together, sharing food together, sharing worship, fellowship, teaching, fun. Lord, that's what you've created us for, to be in fellowship, to be in groups, to share experiences, to build one another up. And Lord, when you do that, bringing people together, you require people to serve. So we thank you, Lord, for Hannah's servant heart. We thank you that she serves here in our congregation, and now she's taking that out of our congregation. We thank you for her spiritual development, and we thank you for this team of folks here, Lord. We just thank you for their presence with us today, for how they have contributed, helping us to understand what goes on in the family holiday. And we pray, Lord, the same for them and their home congregations, that you would use them, just as we've been singing about being in the potter's hands, that you would shape them and mold them to be the men and women of God that you have planned them to be. And we pray for all the families, Lord, at the family weekend. We know there are those who come from tough backgrounds and tough things in their lives. And we just pray that that holiday would be a tonic, a blessing, Lord, to just lift them above maybe something terrible going on in their lives. And if there are those, Lord, within our congregation or known to us, who would be blessed at this, Lord, we pray that you would make them known to us, that this blessing could be spread out far and wide around our denomination. Lord, we just leave all who organize this week, who serve at it, and all who attend it, Lord, in your care and in your hands. We pray you would bless them abundantly. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're on the Sermon on the Mount again, and we're looking this morning about how to make a difference, but how to make a difference God's way. And I'm pretty sure that every single one of us in this room wants to make a difference in the world. We want to have a positive effect wherever God takes us, wherever he leads us, family, school, etc., etc. I'm sure that's something that we all desire, that we all would like to do. Now, if you would like to figure out how to do that, you can go to Google. And when you go to Google, you will find 157 quotes on one site alone about how to make a difference. Another site will give you 50 quotes on how to make a difference. There are sites with 51, 25, and 10 ways to make a difference. There are 22 examples of how you can make a difference. There are 9 jobs that will make a difference. There are 9 core and 7 key beliefs that will make a difference. There are 5 degrees that you can do that will make a difference. There are simple ways, ways for teens, and songs that will help you make a difference. I haven't looked at them all. I had a wee scan down through them all and picked out certain things. And they're filled full of commendable attitudes and actions. And some of those things that these websites tell us actually reflect Scripture. There are biblical principles that you can follow, but that wouldn't be the motivation. The motivation is simply to make a difference in the world around us. But when you go to Google and follow the principles there, you may make a difference. It'll only be a small difference. It'll be a limited difference. It'll be a temporary difference. Because all of the things that we do are bound in time, bound by our ability. But when we think about making a difference God's way, we can make a real difference now. A real difference now with God is a difference. God tells us that he can do immeasurably more than we can ever hope, dream, or imagine. So whenever we try to make difference, a difference God's way in the here and now, we'll not be limited by ability. And any difference we make now God's way will not just be for now, but will be all the way into eternity. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of our Lord and Savior, as people who are reading his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, let us turn to it now to see how we can make a real, permanent, lasting, immeasurable difference in this world as we work God's way. If you haven't got your Bible opened, I invite you to open it to chapter 5 again. There's only a few verses here, but there's a lot going on in these verses. The first thing we read in these verses, Jesus is saying, you are salt and light as his followers. These are his disciples who have gathered around. He has sat down. He is teaching them, his followers, his disciples. There are many of you here who would have been standing around Jesus if you were there on that day. And Jesus is saying, you are salt and light. Jesus is not saying that you possibly could make a difference or you might make a difference. He is saying you have what it takes to make a difference. But what he is saying here is, you've got to do something with the salt and the light to make a difference. You see, the phrase there, you are, the word are is a verb, it's a doing word, it's an action. So what Jesus is saying here, you are potentially salt, you are potentially light, but you've got to be active. You have to take all of that potential energy and turn it into kinetic energy. I love that. I did a wee bit of science. I loved physics at school. Kinetic, potential and kinetic energy. That word kinetic, I just love it. It's one of those words that I would say back and forth. Dynamic, movement, action. That's what kinetic energy does. And we are to be kinetic salt and kinetic light. The first thing that Jesus says what we are is salt. And salt makes a difference. How does salt make a difference? Well, the first hearers of this sermon, the people who were sitting around Jesus as he taught the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you are salt, the first thing that would have come into their head was that salt is a preservative. It purifies. In these days, they didn't have fridges and freezers. So their meat that would have been rotten would have been rubbed and covered, bathed, immersed, submerged in salt to keep it fresh, to stop it from rotting. And the illustration that Jesus is using is to illustrate the fact that we are living in a rotting world. The world around us is rotting because of sin. And we are to be the salt and the light. His followers are to be the salt that goes out into that world and preserves it. We have a preserving and purifying effect on the world. That salt would have been rubbed into the meat. It wasn't just simply sprinkled over it. It was rubbed in. If we are going to be potentially salt and light, take that potential and turn it into action, we've got to get out there and rub ourselves in to the community around us. We've got to be out there. We've got to get our sleeves rolled up. Taking the Sermon on the Mount and other biblical principles out into the world around us. But what salt also does, it flavors. You all know a steak tastes lovely. You all know that I love a steak that tastes lovely. But when you take a steak and then you put the sauce on it or some other flavor on it, some other seasoning, it really brings the flavor out, doesn't it? It makes that steak that was really nice taste even better, even juicier. So as we live in the world, we will be with people who are doing things and saying things and involved in things that we are involved in. Some of the things that the world does we can't be involved in, and we shouldn't be doing all of the things that the world does. But there will be times when we are in an activity with the world, with people of the world. And we should be bringing a flavor. We should be seasoning in those interactions. You see, we go out into the world and we get involved in a sport or a type of recreation or something. But we are not in that recreation so that we can find fulfillment, that we can find purpose and meaning in our lives. We are out there in Christ. Our purpose and meaning is in Christ. So whenever we are rubbing shoulders with people in the world, we should be doing it with a sense of joy, a sense of fulfillment that the world doesn't have. Even when we're out doing things that are going wrong, even whenever we're involved in something that is not bringing much joy and celebration, but we still have this sense of satisfaction, of assurance. We bring this flavor to the life of people around us. And our seasoning should create a thirst, because that's the other thing that salt does. Anyone here who's been to a high-quality burger van at 10 o'clock in the morning to get a bacon butty knows that if it's a good bacon butty, it leaves you thirsty all day. It creates a drouth. Do you know that word? That must be an Ulster Scots word. It creates a drouth in you. Thirsty all day. Our lives should be creating a thirst in the people around us, because they see that there's something that we have got. We are displaying that joy, that peace, that satisfaction. People should be looking at us and going, I want what they have got. I'm doing all these things that they're doing, but I'm not finding the same fulfillment. Salt preserves, purifies, it flavors, and it creates a thirst But this will only happen in this world through us if we are active. And Jesus warns us about holding back, about holding on to that potential, not being active, not making a difference. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, whenever Jesus says that salt is thrown out, this does not mean that a Christian will be thrown out of the kingdom because they're not being salty enough. What Jesus is saying here, that a saltless Christian is a useless Christian. They're not fulfilling their purpose. They're making no difference in the world. Useless. Some Christians live an anonymous life. They sort of tootle through life. They come to church. They go to an odd prayer meeting. They read and pray at home. But they're not making a difference in the world. And you know, when we read the Bible, we know that that is a way to get to heaven. That is certainly not going to stop you from getting into heaven. But there's a fine line between being a useless Christian and not being a Christian at all. Because you see, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a desire to be salt. He is telling you that you are salt. He is giving you what you need to make a difference in the world. There should be a desire to reach out to people, to make them thirsty for what you have, even in small ways, but there must be some kind of thirst to be interacting with people. What is this salt then? What is this salt? Does it mean any one particular thing? Not really. It means all the things that you read in the Bible, all those principles that we read throughout Scripture. But one way to sort that out is to have wisdom. And the word salt actually in Judaism can be translated as wisdom. And whenever Jesus says a person loses their saltiness, we could actually translate that directly as meaning becoming foolish. To lose saltiness is to become foolish, is to not use the wisdom that God gives you, to read the Bible and discern the principles in it and then help you apply them in your life wherever that takes you. James writes, anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God, who gives generously to all. It will be given to you. In that passage in James, when he says ask, that is a verb again. It's an imperative verb. So if you're lacking wisdom, you should ask God and he will give it to you. He will give you the salt that you need in you so that you can go and be salt in the world. You can read his word and make a difference in the world. Salt must be touched. It must be rubbed in. It must be sprinkled. It must be consumed to make a difference. If we're going to make a difference, we've got to get out there. And as I said, we've got to get our sleeves rolled up. We've got to go out and meet people and get our hands dirty. Jesus changes the illustration slightly then in the next part of this passage. He changes from salt to light. And this is teaching us that God can make a difference in a different way. Salt is to be touched or consumed, but light makes a difference from a distance. This theme of light and dark is a major theme within the Bible. Whenever we read about darkness, what it represents is evil, sinfulness, the Satan, this imperfect world in which we live, all of the fallen creation. But light represents God's holiness, his goodness, his perfection, God our Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's a battle between light and dark. That battle is going on here today. That battle is going on in your life. It's everywhere. But let's not be afraid, because the Bible makes it clear who is the victor, who is the stronger. In Psalm 139, the psalmist here is talking about how could he flee from God? How could he get away from God's presence? He says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. God's light is brighter than Satan's darkest corner. Satan may be skulking in the shadows and in the dark places, but God knows where he's at. God knows what he's doing. Satan cannot hide himself from God, and neither can we. God allows this darkness to, he allows the darkness to be in this world, but it's not beyond his control, because when the darkness entered, he began a process right away back in Isaiah 49, a savior will be the light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells us in John 8, I am the light of the world. Jesus is that promised savior. Now that promised savior is teaching his disciples. He's telling them that you are the light of the world. Not that the disciples are the saviors. The disciples are the bringers of the good news. Paul uses Isaiah 49 to place his own ministry in context. He says he is to bring a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. And then when he does that, he plants churches and he tells one of those young churches, the church in Philippi, he says that just as the stars in the universe shine in the dark sky, we are to shine like stars in our crooked and depraved generation. We live in a crooked, depraved, dark generation. And we too are to shine like stars, shining a light out into the world. And our light needs to be seen. It needs to be active. Let your light shine before men, that they may see you. We are to shine into a dark world and shine into the lives of people living in darkness. And we do this by living a completely a different life. A life that has to be noticeably different from people who are non-believers. There's lots of passages in the scripture that tell us how we should and shouldn't live. We should abstain from sinful desires. We should flee sexual immorality. We should flee the desires of our youth. We should walk away from situations where we are seeing and hearing evil. That was our last little sermon series. So we are to come out and be separate from all of this dark stuff in the world. But we're not just to come out and be some sort of wee Christian conclave. We are to go out into that world and be different. Live such a good life that people would see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. Do everything for the glory of God. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it for the glory of God. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that if someone asks you to walk a mile, walk another mile. Go the extra mile for people. And those people who would persecute you, those people who would call you their enemy, we're to love those people. We are to live a different life. It's hard to do that, but we don't do it using our own power. I love the illustration here because when we think you are the light of the world, we think of, I've even put it on the screen, it's a lamp, it's a light bulb, it's a light like this, it's a light that shines, but these people here would have been thinking of a little pottery jar, but it didn't give off light, did it? No, there was fuel in that, there was oil in that little lamp, and it was lit, and it gave the light. And we are the same. We are vessels. We are vessels. We have fuel. Fuel that comes from God. God said, let light shine out of darkness. That's out of our dark lives. Light can shine. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God fills us with light. Born into darkness, the light of Christ comes into us, and that light shines out of us. And the light that we shine reflects God, it reflects his glory in all that we do and say. And in the same way that we shouldn't be saltless Christians, we shouldn't be lightless Christians, we shouldn't be covering ourselves. We shouldn't be under a bowl or under a bed or under a bushel that we've been singing about. It's set up so that it can shine, that it gives light to everyone around it. Shining like a city on a hill. Who here has ever been to Edinburgh? Edinburgh? Did you see the castle? Yeah. How could you? Oh, yes. Exactly. How could you miss it? Do you know anybody that went to Edinburgh and didn't see the castle? No. Because you can see it. It's on a hill. It's there for everybody to see. You couldn't walk 10 steps without seeing it. Our lives should be like that. People should see a difference in our lives. A noticeable difference. But as we step out in that light, to shine that light, people will hate us because of that light. In John's Gospel, Jesus says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. People will hate our light because they love darkness. And it's not really that they love darkness. They're so proud or so afraid to step out of that darkness to have their sin exposed. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've walked into this building in darkness, spiritual darkness, afraid of being exposed as a sinner. Maybe you think there's a sin that you've committed that the light cannot affect. Maybe you think there's a sin that God could not forgive you for. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot account for. There is no darkness in your life that the light of Christ can't dispel. We encourage you today to step into the light if you haven't done it before. Don't live in darkness. Live in the light. In John's first letter, he says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There is not a sin that the blood of Jesus cannot atone for. If you're an unbeliever here today, the word of God tells us that there is fellowship, there is forgiveness, it is free, it is forever, and you can have it today. And when you have that light, you will live a different life. And for those of us who have that light, we will step out of those doors and go into the world. We'll go home and we'll go to work or our school or wherever it takes us on Monday morning. And we will be judged by the world for all of our actions and all the things that we do. We'll be judged at a distance. We'll be judged with no words. We'll be judged in the mind of people who observe the things that we do, how we act and how we react. When you step out into the world and say, I am a Christian, you are salt and light. Our light reflects our Heavenly Father. That's what the passage tells us. And our light should bring Him praise. You will go out to various places on Monday. And we could spend lots of time talking about those various places. About how you can be salt and light. How you will shine when people are looking at you and not talking to you. That's why we do Bible study, so you can get into smaller groups and unpack those things and then talk about those things in groups together. But there's just one area of our lives, of this world, that I just want to focus on at the end of this message today. It's something that's new to us, relatively. And that is the world of social media. Now, I'm not going to go on a rant about social media here. I am on social media. We put the sermons on social media. I have vlogs that are on social media. And I have lots of friends on social media. But it is an area of our lives where I believe we need to be really, really careful. And I think it's just recently I've become aware of a trend on social media. And maybe it's because God was bringing us to this passage and he's prepared me for today. I see lots of content posted on social media by Christians, and it's good content. It's verses of scripture. It's things to build people up, things to assure people. Posting and reposting about organizations and about the family holiday and how good that is, and pictures and all of these things. Great. But I have observed Christians posting bad language. Language that we wouldn't speak just because something's funny in a picture. Posting and reposting vulgar language. Posting and reposting nudity in the name of humor. Posting bitterness and anger in those anonymous conversations. Some people do this, some people do that. They know who they are. Some people irresponsibly promoting alcohol. Now, in all of these things, we can debate what's right and what's wrong, or what we can do or what we can't do. But we've got to be careful. Social media does not give us many opportunities to explain the things that we're doing. People will often judge the post and not ask, what do you mean by that? Or what are you trying to say? They will not very often get in contact with you and say, I'm slightly confused by that. I would think one of the biggest reactions on social media is that people jump to conclusions. Oh, that must mean, and away they go. So we've got to be careful about how we shine our light in a social media presence. And even outside of that, when we're doing things that people see us from a distance, we can act in ways that are not against the Bible. But how people interpret our light is very important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, things may be permissible, but they're not always beneficial or constructive. It might be okay to do it, but is it okay for the people around you to see you doing it, or to make a decision on their life based on something that you're doing without seeking God for their life? Paul says about the weaker brother in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians that we should not be a stumbling block for other Christians or for non-Christians. He's talking there about the context of eating meat. He says if a piece of meat has been sacrificed to an idol, well, if I'm sitting at the table and I thank God for it, then that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what somebody else has done or prayed over it. But if that causes his brother offense or attacks his conscience, he says, I won't even eat meat again. We have got to be careful how we shine our light in the world. There's a passage of Scripture, and I can't even begin to go into it today. Ephesians 4:17 through to 5:21. It's a whole section called, They're Living as Children of Light. And I encourage you to read that as you go home. It's as if it was for today. Almost every verse can be applied to our lives today into our context. It will help you to shine your light clearly. Leave little room for misunderstanding. There always could be misunderstanding. And when there is, you should be ready to give a reason, not just for the hope, but why you are doing a thing. Why you've done it, or why you're there, or why you're with that person. It is not good enough in these days for us as Christians to say, oh, well, sure, other churches do it. We don't do anything here because another church does it. We only try to seek to do what God wants us to do. And that should apply into our lives. We don't do something because another Christian does it or because somebody else does it. We do things because God wants us to do it. This is serious business. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We reflect God's character. Out in that world, that dark world, we are the Jesus that people see, hear, and interact with. Fellow believer, you are the Jesus that people see, and people hear, and people interact with. People are out searching in all areas of that dark world looking for fulfillment. And it's our life that will give them fulfillment. It's our life that they want, a life in Christ, a life through Christ. That's what they're longing for. God wants to make a difference in this world through us. He wants to point people to Jesus through us. He wants to guide them out of darkness into light through us. And many of us have experienced what that was like, to be buried in darkness, but then to be released into that light. And if you're here today and you're in that darkness, we want you to be released into that light. We want you to feel what we felt as we came to know Jesus Christ as our true and personal Savior. That's what God wants for you. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus called himself the light of the world. And the last words of today are going to go to Jesus. John 8:12, he says this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is what Jesus wants for us. He wants to do that through us. Let's come before him now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan that's beyond our comprehension. But yet, Lord, you will reveal how we as individuals can be salt and light in this world. You have individual purpose for us. And you have a collective purpose for us as a congregation. So, Lord, may we fulfill the purposes that you have for us. May we be making the difference that you have to make, or you want to make through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we pray that all would see how great you are through us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship. We thank you now, Lord, for our opportunity to fellowship together over a meal. We pray, Lord, you would bless the food that we are about to receive to our bodies, that you would bless us, equip us in your service in this fallen and darkened world. And as we go out into it, we know, Lord, we don't go alone. We go with your blessing. So we ask now, Lord, that the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.